want to read at verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, if you will, look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made, and we thank you that you have given us an opportunity to rejoice and be glad in it. And to do that especially on this first day of the week as we meet together with you, as we gather around your word, and as we study the things of eternity together. We pray that you would bless our time together tonight and teach us from your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is a day that we, our hearts are drawn toward family, particularly our mothers. And so tonight, as we come to the close of this Mother's Day, for a few minutes we want to think about some principles that I guess we could say are family principles that are taught here in the Word of God, that are taught in the beginning of the creation. Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's the book where God establishes the patterns that man is to live by and be governed by in his life as an individual and in family relationships. And that's what we want to think about on this Mother's Day. Family principles, patterns that are critically and eternally important. Some of the first principles that we find here in the book of Genesis relate to marriage. God taught Adam some very important things before he married. And I think there are things that young men should consider, things that young men should think about, things that young men should have a conviction about before they enter into marriage. God taught Adam principles about place and job. Look again at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Here we learn that God had a specific place where he wanted Adam to live. Young person, if you know the Lord tonight, he has a place where he wants to put you. A place that he has made for you. And then in chapter 2 and verse 15, we see that God had a specific job that he wanted Adam to do. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And then in chapter, or rather a little later in this chapter, we learn a little bit more of what that means, a little more of what God wanted to do. What God wanted Adam to do. He wanted him to name the creatures. He brought them to Adam, and the names that Adam gave them are the names that they were known by. So God had a specific place where he wanted to put Adam, and he had a specific job that he wanted Adam to do. And because there is no respect of persons with God, he has a specific place that he wants to put you, and he has a specific job that he wants you to do. But there's something else connected with the place where God placed Adam. And that something else is the Word of God. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." It was in the specific place where God placed Adam that he revealed his word to him. Right here on the first day of his creation, God is establishing a connection between the place where he wants you to live and the revelation of his word. A connection between the place where he wants you to live and the education and the instruction and the knowledge of his word that he wants to teach you. And I would suggest to you that that connection for you and me is the local church. God has a specific place where he wants you to live. And the reason that he wants to put you there is because there is a place there. There is a local church there where he wants to teach you, where he wants to reveal and instruct you in the knowledge of his word. We've talked about these things before. In fact, we're going to be talking about things tonight. I guess everything that we're going to be talking about tonight, we've talked about at different times over the years. But we need to talk about them again. We need to learn them and understand them and believe them and have them to be part of our thinking and a part of our life. We've talked before about the church at Antioch in the book of Acts and how the Lord built that church. We read in Acts chapter 11 that the Lord Jesus was preached to the people there. And verse 21 tells us that the hand of the Lord was with them, those who were preaching, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And then you remember that Barnabas was sent there. And Barnabas came and he preached, and much people was added unto the Lord. And Barnabas went because of the work that the Lord was doing, and he went and he brought Saul there. He brought him to Antioch. And they labored there for a whole year and taught much people. And so there in Antioch, we have a good number. We have a great number that believe. We have much people that was added unto the Lord. Then we come to Acts chapter 13 and we find that there were prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch. God is building that church. He's bringing people in. And then in chapter 13 and verse 2, out of all the people in that church, out of all the prophets and all the teachers, God takes two out of the church for the work which he had called them to do. That was Barnabas and Paul. And the work that he had for them to do was to be traveling missionaries, to be traveling evangelists, to go from town to town and from place to place and preach the gospel and plant churches. The work, the ministry for the rest of these believers there in Antioch, which was the vast, vast majority, their ministry was to stay right there in the church, in the place where God had saved them. That was their ministry. Oh, it was exciting to think about having a ministry where you traveled. All of us get itchy feet from time to time. Some of the old people in my family used to call it wanderlust, wandering around. Wandering to a new place, wandering to new pastures, greener pastures and greener places. All of us, there's something exciting about going somewhere, isn't it? It's exciting to plan a trip and how you're going to get there and how you're going to go and the things you're going to see and the things you're going to do. Well, we can have that kind of attitude in the Lord's work too. I sure would like to go here. Sure would like to go there. But there were only two that God gave the ministry to travel around to different cities and different places and preach. That was their ministry. The ministry of the vast majority of the people in that church was to stay right there. That's where they were to minister. And it was just as important for them to be there as it was for Barnabas and Saul to travel from place to place. One ministry was not more important to God than the other. And yet so many times we get this notion that the Lord's work and ministry is out there somewhere. And we need to go out there somewhere to serve the Lord. When the service and the ministry is right in front of our eyes, it's right where the Lord has put us. Young people, if you miss this pattern, if you miss this pattern, it will be to your hurt. If this is the place where God has called you, and I suggest to you that it is the place where the majority of us are going to be, where He wants us. If we leave this place, it'll be to our hurt. There are people who have left this church, and I believe it's cost them dearly. One of them is my own father. He left this church in 1972 to go back to Greenville, South Carolina. And he went there because that's where all of his boys were. But he was focusing on the wrong family. And as I've told you before, within a year and a half of my mother and daddy leaving here and going there, all the boys were gone. We moved to other places. And the whole purpose of them being there, right in the center of where we were, was gone. And they had left the place that the Lord wanted them to be. It's always a hard thing for me to think about. My dad died when he was 60 years old. That is not old. I thought it was old at the time, but I don't think it's old now. And I see some of you nodding your heads. 60's not old. And I believe that he missed the pattern. And I believe it was to his hurt. And I don't say that in any way to be critical. My dad was probably the greatest spiritual influence in my life, or certainly one of them. And I love that man dearly. And I miss him to this day. But I'll tell you this, I believe he was wrong to leave this church. If you miss the pattern, young people, it will be, and to anybody, it'll be to your hurt. So God teaches Adam. He teaches Adam. Eve hasn't been created yet. He teaches him this principle. First place, then job. Get the place right. Or another way to put it is first church, then job. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I believe that God teaches this principle to Adam because he needed to know it. This needed to be fixed in his mind before he got married. He needed to have this fixed in his heart as a conviction that he would not violate, no matter what the circumstances were, so they could teach it to his wife. And then they needed to practice this principle in their lives and teach it to their children. This principle of first church, then job. The next family pattern, I guess as we're calling it, we see in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Young people, right here, I believe, is the answer to the question that many of you are beginning to think is the most important question in your life. And the question is this: how am I going to find someone to marry? How am I going to find the right person? The answer is right here. And we've talked about it before, many times before. And maybe you're thinking, and maybe some of the adults are thinking, so why talk about it again? The answer is because so many young people don't believe it. Oh, they believe it in theory. Yes, it's in the Bible, and so it's true. And so they do lip service to it. They do exactly what God said of Israel: this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There are young people who heard these things in chapel, young people who heard these things in this church, young people who stood before God one day and they made a vow that God had joined them and their husband or wife together, and with their mouth they acknowledged in their marriage vows, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And these same young people who heard these things, these same young people who gave lip service to these things, have broken that vow. And they have put their marriage asunder. And their lives are in shambles because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion against God. And in some cases, and this is the tragedy, living in the shambles with them are children, trying to understand why mommy is here and daddy is there, and why they're caught in this vice, in this pressure cooker between these two competing forces that once professed their love for each other. The next marriage for some of these young people who heard these things so many times will be their second or third. Folks, don't tell me that we preach on these things too much, when the truth is, we don't preach on them enough. People aren't believing them. In verse 21, Adam is asleep. Sleep in the Bible is a picture of death, but Adam isn't dead physically here. And so the spiritual picture or the spiritual application to us is not of physical death, but of death to self. Now think, young people, about the pattern that God is laying out here. It doesn't begin here in verse 21 of chapter 2. It actually begins in verse 7 of chapter 2, if you'll look at that. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The pattern that we're talking about begins with Adam's creation. In chapter 2 and verse 7, Adam is a new creation. That's a picture of salvation. That thought makes this verse very applicable to you if you're saved. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. How do you become a new creation? By being in Christ. How do you get in Christ? You get in Christ by trusting Him as your Savior, by acknowledging that you're a sinner, by acknowledging that you are worthy of nothing but death and hell forever. And when you see your condition as it really is, and you humble yourself and you come by faith to the cross of Calvary with a broken and a contrite heart, and you cry out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God. Be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. And when that is the attitude and the desire of your heart, by a miracle that only God can perform, He takes you and He puts you in Christ, and you become a new creation, and He breathes into your nostrils the breath of life, and you become a living soul, no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but made alive in Christ. That's what it means to be a new creation in Christ. So the pattern that we're talking about begins in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Begins with salvation. Begins at the cross of Calvary. And the question tonight is, are you a new creation in Christ? We're coming down to the end of the school year. We had one of the real big indicators of that this Friday night, this past Friday night, the junior-senior banquet. And Brother Jed said something as he opened the evening that is so true. He said, in a way, it seems like it's been a long year. It always is like that. You think about days when you didn't have your homework, days that you walked into the classroom and there's a test today. There was an assignment that we had to do. You think about days that were long because they were full of trial and difficulty and problems that you brought on yourself, young people. And so those days were long days, rough days. And when we think about it that way, the first day of school seems like it was ages ago. But then in another way, as we look back at this year, it seems like it's been a very short year. Like the first day of school was just yesterday. And now we're almost at the end of the year. I was thinking about how close we are to the end of the year. We have 19 days left. Don't cheer, young people. 19 days left. We'll be out, Lord willing, for Memorial Day. But I'll tell you, for teachers, now I know y'all don't think of it this way, but for teachers, it's even worse than that. Because for the high school, they've got a camping trip coming up this week. That's 2 days. And then we have 3 days for exams, the final week of school. We have the cookout, the picnic, the last day. So really, there's only 13 instructional days of school left. Now, it's teachers that think like that, instructional days. And how many of the young people that come to Calvary Christian School have the testimony that God's people had in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20? I always think about this verse at the end of the year. The harvest is past. Harvest in the Bible is a time of prosperity. It's a time of blessing. It's a time of benefit. And what greater blessing and what greater benefit can there be than being able to sit under the sound of the Word of God for 7 hours a day, 5 days a week, 36 weeks out of a year? The harvest is past. That time is coming rapidly to an end. The summer is ended. That's what this verse says. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. Summer is a time of opportunity. The school year here at Calvary Christian School, in that regard, is 36 weeks of summer. 36 weeks of opportunity to be saved for those children who are lost. And the summer of opportunity at Calvary Christian School is coming to an end in just a few days. And yet, how many of the young people that are here will have the same testimony as the people of God in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20? The harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved. Young person, don't let that be the testimony of your life. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, because you're not promised tomorrow, much less another year at Calvary Christian School. So the pattern that we're talking about here for life begins with salvation. It continues in Genesis 2:8 with the Lord putting you in the place where He wants you. It continues in Genesis 2:16 and 17 with Him teaching you His Word in the place where He puts you. And the place that He will do that is the local church. He wants you to put you in the church that He wants you to be in. It continues in Genesis 2:15 with the Lord giving you the job that He wants you to do. And in Genesis 2:19 and 20 with you just doing very simply what the Lord puts in front of you to do, what He sends your way to do, do it. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do that. And it continues in Genesis 2:21 at some point in your marriage. And the key to the whole pattern, whatever part of it that we're talking about, the key to the pattern for the believer is death to self. Death to self is the key to salvation. When we give up our will and our way and our thoughts about how to get to heaven, we give up our thoughts about how to get saved, and we believe God's thoughts and we believe His Word. Death to self is the key to salvation. It's the key to allowing the Lord to put you in the place where He wants you. Where He wants you. Not where you want to be. It's the place where He wants you. It's the key to understanding the truth of His Word. The truth that He wants to teach you in the place where He puts you. It's the key to letting Him give you the job that He wants you to do. It's the key to doing whatever He puts in front of you to do. And it's the key, young man, to allowing Him to bring the girl that He has created especially for you. That's the pattern for marriage. It's not how the world tells you to get a wife. But I believe it's how God tells you to get a wife. The question is, are you willing to follow the pattern? Are you willing to wait on the Lord? Young ladies, the pattern for you is here. And it's the same. The Lord will bring you to the man that He's created especially for you. It's what He did for Eve. He created her and He brought her to the man. He'll do the same thing for you. The question is, are you willing to die to self and let Him do it? Are you going to get nervous when you're 20 and you think you're going to be an old maid? And you run out and you marry the first guy that you can lasso. Big mistake. Big mistake. Kent gave the illustration one time in a message. I think he and Brother Dwight were driving through Georgia. There's parts of Georgia that are pretty desolate, if you've driven through some of those roads. And they were both hungry, wanted a place to eat. They came up and they saw this orange sign glowing, and it was a Hardee's. So they whipped in and they ate at Hardee's. Got back in the car, started down the road again, went down a few miles, and there was a steakhouse. There was a steakhouse. And the illustration that Kent gave was about a lot of young people with marriage. What they'll do is they'll stop at Hardee's. God's got a steakhouse down the road for them. The very young man, the very young lady that He wants to marry. He wants them to marry. And instead they settle for something less than what God has for them. And what kind of woman did God bring to Adam? He brought him a new creation. What kind of man did God bring this woman to? He brought her to a new creation. That's critically important, young people. It's this pattern that God established in the beginning. It's the very pattern that He gives to us in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? God will never join saved and lost together in marriage. He never will. Man will. In fact, some of you young people, you're sitting here and you're thinking that this pattern that we're talking about is just good sermon material. You know, he's got to come in here and got to have something to talk about for 30 or so minutes. It's just another bunch of theoretical stuff that speakers preach about with no relation to real life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Will you listen for just a minute? Next to salvation, this is the second most important pattern in the Bible. And some of you, perhaps even the majority of you young people, you're going to ignore it. You're going to ignore it. You're going to marry a lost young lady or a lost young man. And you're even going to utter those 9 famous words that Christians throw around that make everything okay, that put our will and what we want to do in a spiritual context. You know the words. I've prayed about it, and it's the Lord's will. And you're going to ruin your life, is what you're going to do. You're going to ruin your life because you won't follow the pattern. In the first marriage, God established the pattern and He joined together a man and a woman who were both new creations. And He hasn't changed the pattern. And He isn't going to change the pattern. He's the Lord and He changes not. And He hasn't changed the pattern because what we're reading about here, when we read about this first marriage, is a picture of the cross, where God caused the sleep of death to fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And there on the cross, as the Lord Jesus slept the sleep of death, God opened His side and brought forth life. The precious blood of Christ that cleanses us and washes us from our sin and makes us the bride of Christ, joins us to Him in marriage for all eternity. You've heard that before too, haven't you? The question is, have you believed it? Have you been joined to the Lord Jesus in marriage? You can be tonight, right where you are. You can wash in that fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. You can be cleansed tonight by the blood of the Lamb. If you're saved, young person, are you willing to be obedient to the Lord? Are you willing to wait on the Lord? Are you willing to do things not according to your will and your way and your timetable, but according to God's will and God's way and according to His timetable? Things to think about as we think about family on this Mother's Day. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You lay out here the pattern for our life, the pattern that begins with salvation, the pattern that teaches us that You have a place where You want to put us. You have a place, You have a local church where You want to teach us. You have a job that You want us to do. For most, You have a person that You want us to marry, a young man or a young woman. Help us to see that the problems that complicate life are when we leave the pattern. Speak to the hearts of the young people here who are saved. speak to their hearts at Calvary Christian School each day. Speak to their hearts as they come to the services. And if there's one here tonight that's never put their faith and trust in you, it's not because they haven't heard the message. It's not because they don't know it. It's not because that they can't even speak it. But it's because they haven't humbled their heart and surrendered their will to you. And we pray that they might do that tonight in the quiet of this moment, right where they are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.